Genesis chapter 47, and I'll read verses 1 through 12. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Then let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number of their families. One thing, above all others, holds our attention in this passage. One thing jumps out at us as not being what we might expect in this situation. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. The shepherd blessed the king. In this passage, we're going to consider the meeting of these two great men. And I don't use that term lightly, great, when I refer to a lowly Pharaoh. Did I catch you by surprise? You might have thought I was going to say, I don't use that term lightly when I refer to a lowly shepherd. That's the way our mind works, isn't it? Our mind works when we think of a king. When we think of a ruler over a mighty nation, we think that that is a great man. But when Jacob met Pharaoh, when the shepherd met the king, the shepherd blessed the king. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews that says that it is the greater that blesses the lesser. And so in this passage, I want you to see why it is that Jacob the shepherd would bless Pharaoh the king. For those of you taking notes, that is the main idea, and I'm going to phrase it as a question and then lead out the answer to that question in this sermon. Why would Jacob the shepherd bless Pharaoh the king? I'll lead that out by working through this passage, looking at the brothers in the king's court, then the shepherd and the king, and finally the testimony of the shepherd. The passage starts by relating how Joseph settled his family in the land of Goshen. And at this point, we need to turn back to chapter 46 and be reminded that it was at Joseph's invitation, and Pharaoh's as well, that Jacob and all his family had come down to the land of Egypt. They were being afflicted. They were suffering from the famine that was regional in this area. It wasn't just a small area that was afflicted by this famine, but the whole region of this fertile crescent, the fertile area, the land flowing with milk and honey, was so badly afflicted that the brothers say, we couldn't find pasturage, we couldn't find a place to feed our flocks to the land of Canaan. And when Jacob arrived in Egypt, we saw last week how Joseph rushed out to be reunited with his father. By Joseph's words and by his actions, he demonstrated the deep love, the deep respect that he had for his father and for his God. He protected his family from Egypt's scorn and from their vice. And he showed his love for God by defending the covenant family and the practice of true religion. Now, chapter 47 records how Joseph then took his family to Pharaoh to secure what had been promised to them. He took them into the courts of the king of Egypt. And here Joseph showed great respect for the authority that he lived under. Pharaoh had promised a place for his family to live. In fact, it had promised the best of all of the land of Egypt. But Joseph doesn't presume upon that promise. When his family has finally arrived, he went to Pharaoh in a path of courtesy and humility to secure what had been promised. And he introduced his brothers. He introduced them as his family and as those that Pharaoh had promised a portion of land. Let me pause there just a minute, and I want you to note how gracious Joseph is towards his brothers. Do you remember what they did to him? They got rid of him. They ripped his precious cloak of many colors off of him. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. And then they lied to their father and said he's dead. But Joseph takes his brothers into the glories of the courts of Egypt. And he says, these are my brothers. He doesn't disown them. He doesn't give any hint at any time of what they did to him. And Pharaoh just opens up the whole entirety of the land of Egypt and says, it's yours. Joseph was so loved by Pharaoh that the Pharaoh would want to do this for his family. In our circumstance, it might be like a father opening up his wallet and saying, here, take whatever you want out of this. It's my gift to you because of my love for Joseph. And Joseph gives his brothers this honor. Last week I said that he didn't try to hide them from Pharaoh. He didn't try to treat them like backwoods hillbillies. Remember that the Egyptians didn't like shepherds, but that didn't make Joseph try to sneak them in the back door or never appear before Pharaoh. He wasn't ashamed of them, wasn't ashamed of their vocation. Instead, he loved his brothers. He loved his family, and he loved his God. In a little bit, I'll come back to tell you why that is. It's the same reason that Jacob blessed the king. But I'll come back to that because I don't want to give it away too soon. So now, in God's providence, Pharaoh received Joseph's family with honor. And as I said, he opened up the land of Egypt and blessed them. Now, to this point, the narrative is proceeding pretty much as you might expect. Joseph is respectful to his sworn king. He is seconds, but second to Pharaoh. And he shows respect to him. Joseph's brothers show due respect to the Pharaoh. They ask permission to stay there. They ask to receive what has been promised to them. And now Joseph brings his father Jacob into the king's court. And the shepherd comes before the king. Now just remember here the grand throne room of a king. I kind of enjoy National Geographic and looking at the archaeological finds, especially when they show some of the riches of Egypt. Have you ever looked at what they've uncovered in the tombs of the kings and out of the pyramids? There is gold everywhere and precious stones. Even the things that are supposed to be common in this life are covered with gold. There are gold chairs and gold tables and gold plates and gold utensils to use on those tables. And they even drove on golden chariot wheels. The most common of elements were precious and were covered with gold. And now Jacob is coming into the presence of this powerful man. Add to that fact that because of the famine, all of that region was having to come to Pharaoh to get food. That means that Pharaoh could do really whatever he wanted in that entire region. You need food? Well, 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 doesn't that put me in the driver's seat? He could dictate whatever he wanted. He was truly a powerful man. Now add one more thing. In the religion of the Egyptians, Pharaoh was not only the supreme ruler, but he was a god incarnate. He was a physical manifestation of their sun god, Ra. And while he lived, his word was not only law because he was powerful and because he was rich, but because he had the spiritual authority to say whatever he wanted and to have it done. This powerful man ruled over really the known world at that time. And Jacob, the shepherd, comes into his presence. And here is where that startling turn of events catches our attention. It said you might expect a lowly shepherd to come before a mighty king and to show respect. In fact, Jacob had even counseled that type of attitude to his sons. When his sons had gone the second time to Egypt, and the first time they had gone and the ruler there had been rude and cruel to them, he counsels them to show respect to that ruler, to take gifts to please that ruler, and they take whatever good things that they could find from the land of Canaan to appease the anger of this mighty ruler. You might expect Jacob to follow his own example. But Jacob blessed Pharaoh. The shepherd came before the king, and the shepherd blessed the king. A blessing is often described as the lifting of one's hands, the pronouncement of God's blessing on an individual. And it's even that idea is contained in the word itself. One commentator describes the scene like this: lifting up his hands at the full height of his stature without one preliminary word of salutation, in other words, he didn't say hello or any gesture of compliment to the king, the old man pours out his heart in prayer, asking God's blessing on the royal head and in God's name pronouncing the customary blessing of Abraham's house and seed. Without even saying hello or thank you, Jacob does this. And not just once, but twice. Two times, Jacob rises up to bless the king. Now, Jacob had reason to be grateful. Pharaoh had given him shelter and food and a place to live. Pharaoh had received them as honored guests and had given them a kingly gift. And some people, as they look at this, suggest that Jacob's blessing is nothing more than a gracious thank you. If you read it this way, Jacob's blessing takes on almost a groveling humility. Thank you. Thank you for your kindness to us. Bless you for delivering us. Now, don't misunderstand. I believe that Jacob was thankful. I believe that Jacob was respectful. I believe that Jacob was humble. But I also believe and I know that Jacob knew who he was. That Jacob knew who he was. And here is where that unexpected turn finds its meaning. Jacob understood that he was a representative of the Most High God, and that the Lord Almighty had made a promise to his father, to his grandfather, and to him, to be a God to him and to his children after him. Does that sound familiar? That's the same promise that is tied up in the covenant of baptism, isn't it? That God had promised to be a God to Abraham and to his children afterwards. It's the same promise that's given to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the covenant family throughout covenant history. And Jacob understood that ultimately that his identity was bound up not with Pharaoh, not with his sheep, but with his God. The context of Genesis puts this meeting into a striking position. From Genesis 3, at the time of judging sinful Adam and Eve, God pronounced not only their judgment, but he also pronounced the promise of one who would come to redeem them from their sins. He promised a descendant that would crush the head of the serpent. And then in Genesis 3:15, he says that there will be two lines, two seeds throughout history. The seed of the woman that loves the Lord and follows after him, and the seed of the serpent that is in rebellion against God and hates God. And God promised that there would be a redeemer that would come from that seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And that those two lines would be in conflict throughout history. I described it as a tale of two kingdoms, a tale of two seeds, and we've traced it throughout Genesis. Well, here it is again, the tale of two kingdoms that is dramatically acted out in Jacob and the Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a believer in God. He is of that kingdom of Satan. And Jacob is a child of God. Lowly shepherd that he might be, he is the receiver of the promise of God. He is the covenant head of his household and of his line. And he understands who he is. Matthew Henry says that Jacob's blessing was not just an act of civility, a paying of respect, a thanking, an act of kindness, but it is an act of piety. He prayed for him as one having the authority of a prophet and a patriarch. Though in worldly wealth Pharaoh was greater, yet in the interests of God, Jacob was the greater, for he was God's anointed. And the patriarch's blessing was not a thing to be despised. No, not even by a potent prince. That's Matthew Henry's description of the two kingdoms and Jacob's understanding that he was the receiver of God's promise. We sang from Psalm 105 this morning, and it comes in an interesting way here. In verses 13 through 15 of that passage, it says that in speaking of the patriarchs, it says, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, God permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. That's the comment of God on the wanderings of his own covenant people. He calls them anointed ones and prophets. So standing as God's anointed one, as his prophet, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And as striking as that blessing is, what's almost as equally striking is the fact that Pharaoh received that blessing. Pharaoh received that blessing. Here, let me continue in Psalm 105, because it goes on to recount how Pharaoh recognized Joseph and recognized that God was with him. It says that he made him lord over his house and ruler over all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. And now, apparently, Pharaoh, who saw that in Joseph, sees that in Jacob as well, and respects not just the old age that is represented in Jacob, but respects Jacob as one fearing God, as Joseph did, and he receives Jacob's blessing. The shepherd and the king reveal another chapter in the story of the tale of two kingdoms. That becomes even more apparent in what Jacob said to Pharaoh. It indicates his awareness of his own position in God's plan. Pharaoh asked Jacob how old he was. And Jacob spoke of his life as being a pilgrimage. In fact, he mentions it twice. Now, we can remember that he did practice a nomadic life. He moved from place to place. But the context implies more than that of a physical pilgrimage. More than just the fact that he didn't have a walled house to live in. We get this from the fact that he talks of Abraham and Isaac as being pilgrims before them. While Abraham, we remember, traveled, Isaac stayed basically in one place throughout almost the entirety of his life. Jacob grounds his description of his pilgrimage in the Word of God. He says he would remember back to God's promise that they would be strangers in the promised land. He'd remember what God said to Abraham, that it would be 400 more years until they received the land as their inheritance. But even more basic to that, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob understood that their ultimate inheritance wasn't the land. It wasn't a piece of property. Canaan was promised and would be received. But even more important, God promised to be a God to them and to their children afterward. And the essence of this promise made them hope for something more than that piece of property. and made them look beyond Canaan to the God of the promise, to the God who said, I will give this to you. We have the New Testament to help us to understand this. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of the patriarchs having died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's that word pilgrim again. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if they wanted to go back to Egypt, they could do that. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And he's not talking there about Canaan. He's talking about a heavenly city, a heavenly promise. Earlier in that chapter, it talks of Abraham waiting for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And what Jacob does in the presence of the king is to profess that it does not matter, all of this, what you have, makes no difference. At the end of the day, what makes a difference is your relationship to the God who has created all of these things. And so he speaks of his life as a pilgrimage and a looking beyond what he has here. He also speaks of the shortness of his years. In comparison to Abraham and Isaac, yes, he lived shorter, but I wouldn't be one to call 130 years short. Pharaoh evidently recognizes that this is an elderly man and honors that age, but I imagine Pharaoh wouldn't call 130 years short either. But Jacob says that they are short and that they've been troublesome. Well, then he has had troubles. Well, what does he mean here? Well, once more, it goes back to where his identity lies. In the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Jacob professed that this life is short and that it is troublesome, and in the end it is meaningless, and thus our hearts are drawn by God to faith and repentance. Without this great truth, without the work of God, then life is meaningless. And Jacob stands surrounded by all of that glory and with power and with persuasion. He directs Pharaoh to look beyond all of that to the God who knew him and who had called him out of the world. There was an unexpected turn of events in this passage, wasn't there? The shepherd lifted up his hands, and the shepherd blessed the king. Because Jacob understood that he was a child of God, anointed by him. From this passage, it's my desire for you to understand your position. To understand that you are a child of God. The New Testament calls you a holy nation, a royal priesthood. As such, you are on a pilgrimage too, aren't you? And remember, as I started this sermon, I said our basic way of approaching life is to be wowed by the wealth, and the power and the prestige of this world. And we look at those things and we think, that person has got it. Which one of us, myself included, would not go into the presence of the governor, the president, a king, and be wowed by the power and the prestige that are embodied there? But you have a citizenship somewhere else. You have a citizenship in heaven. You have been bound up in Jesus Christ so that your identity is something different than this world. And so Jesus calls us to set our hearts, not in the things of this world, those things fade away. Moths come in and corrupt, and rust destroys the things of this world. We cannot take the riches of this world with us. So Jesus calls us to understand our identity, to understand that we are His people. So we are on a pilgrimage. The things of this world are meaningless, except that God redeem us and that God give us life. I want you to understand that you are a child of God and are on a pilgrimage. And secondly, I want you, like Jacob, to have a grasp on that privileged position, so that when you do stand in the world, that you'll stand there with respect and humility, but with also with the assurance of God's love on your life, and the assurance that the Lord Almighty is reigning over all of this world. And that because you are a child of God, you have a position in this world that is important. You have a position in this world of bearing a light to the nations, of being a preserving and proclaiming person so that the power of Christ can be seen. And then all of that prestige and all of that power of the world is seen in a different light. And while you understand you're on a pilgrimage, I also want you to understand your position in God's eyes and to move in the world with assurance and power like Jacob did, assured that God will be your God to you and to your children after you. And then may you, like Joseph and Jacob, stand even in the presence of kings and profess the hope that is in you. Let's bow before our Almighty King. God, we thank you for the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have lifted us out of the miry clay of sin and death and set our feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand our position in this world as that of pilgrims. Help us not to set our hearts on the things of this world, on the things that are above. Help us to lay our treasures up in heaven. Lord, may you also give us assurance of our position, knowing that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so let us move in this world in a way that demonstrates that position. We would not go about cowardly or insecure or wavering, but that we would have the humility but also the assurance and boldness to stand even in the presence of kings as Jacob did, and to give witness to profess that there is a hope that is in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing praise to the Lord. Psalm 20, Selection B. In this psalm, there is a prayer and a pronouncement of blessing upon our kings. And so my desire that we sing this as a prayer for ourselves, for our nation, that we would that our God would bless and establish and promote His kingdom in the earth. Let's stand and sing Psalm 20b.